So tonight we're going to hear about the most important thing from the most important person. The most important thing from the most important person. Now, when you see this fella, what do you expect to hear? When you hear this man speak, what do you expect to hear? Football! Who is this man, Wendy? Lionel Messi, the greatest player in the world. Of course, you'd have to understand Spanish, but still, you expect to... But what about this fella here? What do you expect to hear? Thank you. Is Wendy the only person who knows who this... Who is this person, Wendy? Could you just say his name again? Jason? Nope. Kenny. Thank you very much. But you were right with the fact. Jason Kenny, more medals than anyone else in track cycling. Brilliant. Genius. What do you expect to hear about cycling? Probably nothing else. Messi can only talk about football. Jason Kenny only cycling. But when it comes to Jesus, what do you expect to hear? What do you expect to hear from the most important person? And how are you going to react? That's what we're going to look into tonight. Because in Matthew 22, we hear from Jesus the most important thing. That's in the first section, 37 to 40. And then we hear about the most important person, verses 41 to 46. So the most important thing is under this heading, the great commandment or the greatest commandment. And then the most important person is whose son is the Christ. So this chapter ends with establishing Jesus as the Christ. And so with that in that light, that's where we're heading. We're going to find out, yes, this is the most important person. Before that, we hear from him what he says is the most important thing. And we're going to look at this in three ways. First of all, Jesus challenges. Second, Jesus explains. And third, Jesus declares. So first of all, we're looking at Jesus' challenges. And what he's challenging is religion, ritual, and tradition. So through this chapter, as Tim explained earlier, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious leaders of the time have been challenging Jesus. And here they challenge him with this question in verse 36, where one of them, an expert in the law, comes up to Jesus and says, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Or in other words, we might put it, which is the most important thing of all in life, in death, for eternity? What is the number one thing? So it's been a chapter of testing questions. Religious leaders have come to test Jesus. And he's challenged their hypocrisy, their lack of spiritual life, and here we find their lack of love for God and for others. Now, 2 weeks ago, we had Jesus saying, telling them to render to Jesus what, to render to God what is God's, render to Caesar what is Caesar's. And what he was challenging them about, as Michael was talking, was that they were not rendering to God what is God. They were not giving their whole lives to him. Last week, Jesus challenged them, saying, God is not the God of the dead, but of the living, with the clear implication that you, religious leaders, you're among the dead. Spiritually, you're dead, whereas these, the followers, people who've repented, they were the living. So let's see how Jesus challenges these religious leaders here. And it starts with no controversy. Look at it in verse 37. He said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." So that first part comes straight from Deuteronomy 6. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God." Then he quotes directly from Leviticus 19. Heart of the Old Testament, no controversy. So where's the challenge that Jesus is making? It's in verse 40, where Jesus says, "On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. And you can just hear this Pharisee, this lawyer, this expert in the law say, whoa, hold on a minute, Jesus. Hold on. The law and the prophets don't depend on love. The law and the prophets depend on what? Jewish tradition. Rules and regulations, on the interpretation of the law by Jewish rabbis and scholars, on the fences that we as a Jewish religious people have built around the law to stop us breaking it. And here it is. It's the Talmud. This is the official interpretation of the law. This is it. This is what the law and the prophets depend on. It's the Encyclopedia Britannica or the Wikipedia of Jewish religion. In Jewish religious eyes, this is what the law and the prophets depend on. This is what it all hangs on. The Talmud explains and interprets the law. It's the key. Every little detail is in here. But Jesus says no. He says, on these two commandments, love God, love your neighbor, this is what the whole Bible depends on. And so you can see what's happening here. Jesus is absolutely up against what they stand for. In the next chapter, we're going to see this beginning next week in chapter 23. Jesus attacks the religious leaders of the time for how they used their traditions and rules of the Talmud as their guide to explain the law. They've added layer upon layer, detail upon detail, to stop anyone getting close to breaking the commandments, defining every moment of life. Look at chapter 23, verse 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. They were geniuses at religion, rules, regulations, and traditions. But back in chapter 22, Jesus sets the battle lines between himself and the religious of his day. It's a conflict. Can you see this? On one side, you've got the fact that they, the Pharisees, are laying heavy burdens on people, even down to tithing their herbs. Where Jesus says, you're neglecting the big things, the love of God, the love for neighbor, justice, mercy, faithfulness. This is a conflict. Religion versus relationship. Ritual versus repentance. Works versus grace. Tradition versus trust. Law versus love. A real conflict. And we have to be careful ourselves, don't we? Tradition and ritual and religious practice can get in the way of our love for God and for others. How we have to beware. Before we start pointing the fingers at the Pharisees, what about us and our practice? So let's take a further look at how Jesus explains what he means. Explains what he means in verse 40. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Jesus means that the command to love is the key to understanding and applying the Bible. It's all explained by love for God and neighbor, or, as we see in the Old Testament, right, lack of love for God and neighbor. What is sin? It's not loving God with all. It's not loving neighbor as ourselves. So this makes me think, when we read the Old Testament, so this week in your quiet times, as you open the Old Testament, you read of Moses, the Exodus, the tabernacle, the sacrifices, the Old Testament instructions, the kings, the prophets, the exile, the return. Have these two commandments clearly fixed in your mind? Because as Jesus says, all of it hangs on the command to love God and love neighbor. So look out for how people obey these commands, love God, love neighbor, how they disobey, and the outcomes. Obedience to the commands to love God and neighbor is the plumb line. It's like the benchmark, the standard of what's commanded in the Old Testament. But also, Jesus' words on these two commandments depend the law and the prophets. It helps us to understand about Jesus himself. What's he thinking? What's Jesus' thinking? What's his behavior? Why does he say what he says? Just remember back to when, do you remember the man with the withered hand? Quite what that is, I'm not sure, but a withered hand comes into the synagogue on the Sabbath. What guides Jesus' thinking, words and actions at that moment? Is it the rules and regulations, or is it love God with all your heart, mind, soul, love your neighbor as yourself? When the disciples are hungry on the Sabbath, what guides his thinking? When the paralyzed man breaks through the roof, what guides his thinking? When Zacchaeus, a hated tax collector, seeks out Jesus, what guides Jesus' thinking? When Nicodemus, the MP, the religious leader, seeks out Jesus, who welcomes him in, what is it that's guiding his thinking? And what is it that guides our thinking? Is it our rule? Is it rules, regulations, tradition? Or is it love for God and neighbor? So then we'll look at how Jesus declares the great commandments in verses 37 and 39. So Jesus says that the key to the law and the prophets is the commands to what? Number one, it's to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. So let's look at, you shall love the Lord your God. It's unconditional, isn't it? There's no ifs, no buts. The command is to love him. So my motivation for every action is loving God. That's amazing, isn't it? That's so fundamental. But what does it mean? It means that I don't put anything in between me and him. No idols, not because of some religious obligation, but because I love him. I don't take his name in vain. Indeed, I treasure his name above everything because I love him. I set time aside that's specially dedicated to God, not because of some religious obligation, but because I love him. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. Devoting the whole of ourselves to God. That's extraordinary, isn't it? The challenge is to delight in him more than in anything else, to treasure him above everything, to enjoy his presence, loving his name, loving his word more highly than anything else, focusing my entire mind, my whole heart, all my energies on the things that please him. It means doing everything as if we're doing it for the Lord. It's all for him. When we exert ourselves for our family, in church life, in our work, our garden, our vocation, in school, we're doing it because it's pleasing to him, serving him, making the most of our abilities for him. Loving God with my all is orienting my whole life around my love for him. Everything else becomes trivial compared with this. There's no nook or cranny in my life where I don't love him. I mean, this is huge, isn't it? So challenging, and how we all fall so far short. Have you ever heard a couple at a wedding? So Zach and Ruth, next week, we all know what they're going to say, don't we? As he says to her, for better, for richer, in health, unless we get poor and until you get sick, then I'll love you. No, of course not. Zach and Ruth will be saying to each other, and I'll get this wrong, it's a long time ago since we said it, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, what will you be saying? You'll be saying, no matter what, I will love you. It's an unconditional commitment, and God is demanding nothing less in our commitment to him. As Christians, we've committed our entire self to God, no matter what. How every athlete these past 2 weeks have responded in those stupid interviews after their effort. You know, there they are, exhausted and sweating. And of course, we only hear the interviews with the people who've done well, you know. And they always ask these stupid questions, how does it feel? What do you expect? Fortunately, a few of them have actually come up with some pretty good things. So this is Laura Muir. I don't know if anybody heard her post-race interview. And she went, I've worked so hard for this. I came fifth, sixth, and at last I've come second. But anyway, she was absolutely delighted. And the raw emotion in her voice as she actually got her medal. The fact that it was silver, bronze, I think she would have been delighted with. Just to get there, she was overwhelmed. And do you know who the other two are? Yes, BMXers. So I cried when I heard them being interviewed. Does anyone know who they are? They are Bethany Shriver, who looks like she's about 4 foot. But he's big, Kai White. He got a silver, she got a gold. And as she came across the line, he ran to, I don't know how come he was allowed in. You know, they've been quite sort of tight with security. But he ran to her and picked her up. And apparently she had terrible cramp. What would it be? She was in intense pain having put in all this effort. And he was there picking her up and she was kind of, stop, put me down. What does it mean to these athletes when they get their medals? It means everything. That's what they all say. Well, of course they do. But the point is that Jesus demands the same of us. What every medal winner says, so we say, what does Jesus mean to you? Love the Lord your God with all your heart. What does that mean? What does Jesus mean to me? He means everything. Wow, that's challenging, isn't it? Can we say that? And what does it take to learn step by step to say, yes, Lord, I love you? So the second command that Jesus says, talks about, that in terms of what the law, what the Old Testament depends on, is love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says, it's interesting, look at verse 39. He says, a second is like it. He's saying that the second commandment is rooted in the first. I love God, so I love my neighbor. I love my neighbor, I love God. Loving my neighbor follows naturally from loving God. I can't not love my neighbor if I truly love God. God has supreme generosity towards me, so I cannot but be generous towards others. I find comfort and compassion in God, so I cannot but show comfort and compassion towards others. It's not that I can love God but despise my neighbor, or that I'm devoted to a cause but I neglect God. Jesus commands us to love our neighbors as ourselves, to love others equally. What does that mean? Well, it's explained in Matthew 7, where Jesus says, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. So the energy that I exert on myself, I exert for others. I get hungry, I eat, I thirst, so I drink. I make sure that I'm happy, content, rested, clothed, and healthy. And Jesus calls us to exert the same energy in pursuit of others' happiness, contentment, rest, and health. I must love others as much as I love myself. I must look out for the interests of others. So who do I love? I love my wife, my children, my friends. I love myself. Jesus doesn't say love your wife less, or even love your children less, or love yourself less. Quite the opposite. What he says is love God more and love your neighbors as much. It's all about more. Love God with all and love your neighbors as yourself. So, with all of this, we're to be governed not by law, but by our love for God and for others. Without loving the Lord your God, our religion is what? It's godless, it's empty, it's pointless, it's slavish. Without loving your neighbor, what are we? Selfish, proud? Well, our religion is just sort of self-sufficient and pointless. Loving God, loving our neighbor is absolutely central to our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is exactly what Jesus was talking about. But do you remember the rich young man, Matthew 19? So Jesus told him, do you remember what he said to him? Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. What? It's as if Jesus was saying, love the Lord your God with all your money. There's a challenge for us, isn't it? Love the Lord your God with all your abilities, with all your money. Jesus teaches that if I am to love God, nothing can be in the way of my relationship with God. Our supreme treasure is God. But also remember the story of the Good Samaritan. That's when another expert of the law comes to Jesus to test him. And Jesus is teaching that to love my neighbor is to sacrifice my own time, money, and effort on others' behalf, being blind to race, color, religion, class. Jesus is looking at this expert in the law in the face and telling him that he might have kept every inch of the Talmud, every rule and regulation, but he's omitted to love his neighbor. So in other words, inheriting eternal life has nothing to do with following rules and regulations, or in this case, your Jewish ethnic purity, but rather on our unconditional love for God and loving my neighbor as I love myself. Huge challenge and a huge lens, a completely different lens to look at the Bible. So now let's move on to the most important person in verse 41, because after making this massive challenge, love the Lord your God, love your neighbor, and then making this challenge specifically to the religious leaders about the two commandments, on these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets, then Jesus turns things around and challenges them directly. Now, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question, saying, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? They said to him, the son of David. He said to them, how is it then that David in the Spirit calls him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. If then David calls him Lord, how is he his son? And no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day did anyone dare to ask him any more questions. So from that point, the religious leaders had had enough. They realized they couldn't trick him, they couldn't test him, they couldn't fault him. But what is this little passage saying? If you see verse 41, Jesus asks the question, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? So Jesus is now asking them, who is the Christ? Who is his son? And now they, good religious scholars, they know their Old Testaments. And they said to him, the Christ is the son of David. And immediately our ears go, what? The son of David is the Christ? Just flick back to Matthew 21, verse 9. It says, one page back, Matthew 21, verse 9. Jesus coming into Jerusalem, triumphal entry. What do all the people call him? The son of David. Just after that, in the temple, verse 15, the children are crying out in the temple, Hosanna to the son of David. Just before that, in chapter 20, you've got the two blind men calling Jesus, verse 30, Lord, have mercy on us, son of David. Matthew is making it very clear that Jesus is equating himself with the son, that all the people are saying, you are the son of David. And now here, back in chapter 22, what do you think about the Christ, says Jesus to the religious leaders, whose son is he? I wonder what they were thinking. Are they thinking, how are we going to answer this one? Well, yeah, we know that the Christ is actually the son of David, but we don't really want to say this, but we'll have to say the son of David. Because then Jesus immediately leaps on this. Verse 43, how is it then that David in the Spirit calls him Lord? So this is from the Psalms, where David says, calls the Son the Lord. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. David is saying to his son, Lord. So wait a minute, what we've got here is the Christ is the son of David, who we've seen in Matthew is equated to Jesus. And now we've got David calling his son in the Psalms the Lord. sit at my right hand until I put my enemies on. So, wait a minute, what have we got here? We've got the religious leaders themselves saying the Christ is the Son of David. And there, they themselves are saying, admitting that the Psalms are talking about David's son being God himself, the Lord. And it's left there, it's left sort of openly, in verse 45, if then David calls him Lord, how is he his son? It's as if Jesus is going, come on, answer me. Who am I then? Who am I? Am I the Christ? Who do you say that I am? And it makes sense that he's ending this passage of challenges to the religious leaders with this ultimate challenge. You haven't defeated me intellectually. You haven't been able to find anything in my teaching that is that you can find fault with. So who do you say that I am then? Who am I? And it's fitting as well tonight, as we've been saying, talking about Jesus' huge challenges of love the Lord your God and love your neighbor, as to say, well, who is saying this? Who is it who's putting out these challenges, and how do we respond? Jesus is himself saying, I am the most important person. I am the Lord, the Son of David, the Christ. Listen to me. Do you see what I mean? He's at the end of this chapter. It's, okay, Lord, how are we going to respond to him? How are we going to respond to this Jesus? And we can only get down on our knees and go, Lord, I can't love God with all my heart on my own. I can't love God with all of my mind and my heart and my soul and my strength. I can't do it without the Lord. I need his forgiveness. How I need his forgiveness, how I need his help and his strength and his mind and his heart. And how I need him to help me love my neighbors. That is so hard, isn't it? Love your neighbor as yourself. I'm so selfish, Lord. I come first in so many of my thoughts and my emotions and my desires. Lord, forgive me and help me to take that step of love. Love for God and love for neighbor. Shall we pray together now and then we'll sing? Father, we come before you acknowledging that you are God, that the Lord Jesus himself is God. He's the Christ, the Son of David. He is there at the right hand of the Father. We acknowledge your greatness. We acknowledge that you are also our Savior. And how we thank you that we don't come to you through rules and regulations, but we come to you through the cross. We come to you where Jesus died, where Jesus gave his life for us so that we could be forgiven. We can come into the presence of God in spite of the fact that we fall so far short. Father, we pray for your forgiveness for our lack of love. We pray that you'd cleanse us from our overwhelming love for ourselves. We pray that you'd instill in us love for God. We pray that you'd give us love for our neighbors. We pray that you'd help us to listen to Jesus tonight as he challenges us to love the Lord our God with everything and to treasure him above anything else in life. And we pray for your help as you challenge us to love our neighbor as ourselves. How we seek your help to look to the interests of others before ourselves. Father, we thank you for this passage. We pray that you'd help, you'd impress it on our minds, on our hearts, on our souls. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.